The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1 all the way to verse 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that this evening, as we seek you, that, Lord, you shall be found of us. Unveil the mystery of your word, and Lord, grant empowerment to your people. Grant us grace to flourish in the blessing of marriage. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have your seats. On Sunday, we established from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we said this was the essence of morality. Marriage is the first institution that God established. And so that moral requirement is the pillar of all other institutions. We said that the crisis in education, the crisis in government, is all because there is a breakdown of morality. And there is deep dysfunction when it comes to family life. And the rate of divorce in the world is the same with the church. Almost, or more than half, slightly more than half of all marriages, whether Christian or unchristian, will end up in divorce. Now that is terrible. That shows the level of dysfunction of society, which can be attributed directly to problems in the home. Now, we started to focus on marriage, and we said that God established that it is not good for a man to be alone. He ordained that male and female constitute the complete man. And so it is God's design that we should be in a marriage framework. So don't fault yourself. Don't think there is something wrong with you if you desire to be married. Nothing wrong with it. Amen. Now, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 and began to see the role that the female plays in marriage. And the Apostle Paul says that the positioning of the woman is that of a meek and a quiet spirit. A meek and a quiet, I got the spelling of quiet wrong. Q-U-I-E-T, right? Okay, so Q-U-I-E-T, quiet spirit. All right? Now, a meek and a quiet spirit is a gentle spirit. A spirit that lacks contention. The lack of contentiousness. It is not a show of weakness, but rather a show of inner strength, inner tenacity. Now, unfortunately, the way that we are raised up in certain communities tamper with our femininity. The way we are raised up. In fact, you are beat up and insulted for not being aggressive. In the house. For showing signs of femininity, it is attacked. And then, even if it's not attacked at home, when you are in school and you are close to peers who are attacked at home, and so they come to school and they are like bulldogs. And so they attack you for being a lady. And so you are like, to survive in this environment, I got to adapt. So then you start to culture yourself in the way that society wants you to. So as you grow up, you start to lose your feminine qualities, which naturally comes with you. It comes with you. It has nothing to do with timidity. It has got to do with strength. It's not easy to maintain a meek and a quiet spirit. It is not at all. So if you lose it, growing up as a young woman, to recapture it, it's like building a 20-story building to recapture it. And I'll progress later on, not today, to teach about the human spirit into details, the distinction between the soul, the human soul, and the human spirit. I'll go into that, but not today, not in this framework. But it is a hard thing to overcome contentiousness, headiness, stubbornness, and arrogance. It is a difficult once you lose it. Some of us lose it before we are born because of the power of desire, the power of desire and expectation. If your parents were trusting, the mother especially, trusting that you will be a male, yet you are a female fetus. So there is a conflict of purpose. God made you into a female, but the container desires that you should be a male. So then there is a conflict. So you're not going to change into a male by anatomy, but you're going to change into a male by your spirit. So then you turn out to be an aggressor from the womb because something has tampered with what God originally designed you to be. I don't know of the West Indies, I don't know of Jamaica. I know that in some African countries, not all, in some African countries, if you, the woman, shall give birth to a female as firstborn, you might lose your marriage. Or if consistently you keep giving birth to female and female, you might lose your marriage. So you're going to be talking to that pregnancy. You are a boy. And some women also just like to have boys. Amen? They just have that desire. So inside, that strength of the desire begins to tamper with the fetus. And so you grow up, you have female features, but your spirit has been tampered with. All because we're not able to accept who God says we are. Who God says we are. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, I believe I mentioned this on Sunday, but let me show you where it is. In Deuteronomy, and chapter 22, and I believe verse 5, he says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." I'm going to read it a second time. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, in the Old Testament days, the male clothing was distinct from the female clothing. All right? That is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they obeyed God's word literally. Black and white. But the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. The revelation behind this scripture is the composition of who a woman is. The spirit of a woman. Not necessarily the physical clothing of a woman, but the spirit of a woman. And that's what the Apostle Paul addresses. He says, for the woman, for the wife, in a marital framework, she must have a meek and a quiet spirit. A meek and a quiet spirit. And when your meek and quiet spirit is tampered with by the desire of your mother, parents, out of fear, out of just sheer desire, or out of training, where you are intimidated, especially if you grow up with boys and they have to say, live up to who you are. Fight for your rights. Fight for your space. You can't just allow your brothers to ride all over you. Say something. Do something. Fight for yourself. Now, some cultures are like that. It hardens you up. And especially also in a community where the men are irresponsible. From a very young age, mothers try to harden up their daughters. You got to be tough. But what they do not understand is they're tampering with your spirit. And when your spirit is tampered with, to regain your original spirit, to get it back in place, is hard. Sometimes we don't even know it. Because in our conscience, right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. So then, like I said on Sunday, a man does not want another man as a wife. And it's a turnoff for a man. All right. So a meek and a quiet spirit is a spirit that is not contentious. It's a spirit that is gentle. It's a spirit that yields in order to wield. It's a spirit that what? Yields in order to wield. It's a spirit that yields in order to wield. The woman is loaded with power. She is the most powerful person in the relationship. She has great endowment of influence. But when that influence is abused, she loses that influence completely. So you have power, but that power is unleashed by yielding. By yielding. Say your point and live it. Say your point and what? Live it. Make your point and live it. God will make the man restless. Remember the case of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Naomi told Ruth, I'm going to get your husband. This is what you're going to do. Just go and do as I say. Lay by his feet and tell him blah, 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 blah. That's all. And watch. Most of the time, we get into that fighting spirit that we must get a yes. We must get an agreement immediately. We don't allow God to take our words of power and work out the influence. We don't allow God. And when we don't allow God, we start to fight. And wear the clothes of a man. And when that happens, there is friction. When power is abused, you're the loser. When power is abused, you have to learn to yield. Yield. Say your point and yield. Make your point and yield. All right. Let's go on to what the Apostle Paul says. He says that by your meek and quiet spirit, you will win your husbands who are unsaved by your chaste conversation, by your lifestyle. Your lifestyle is going to win them over to God. The man knew how you were when he married you. He knows you are now saved. He knows you go to church. When he sees the influence of the word on your spirit, that's the selling point for the gospel. The Bible says, how do you know, O wife, if your husband will be saved? They're going to be won over. Apostle Paul says, Don't upgrade. Don't upgrade your clothes. Don't upgrade your beauty. No, he says you're making a mistake. He says don't go buy boxing gloves either. You're making a mistake. Work on the inner man. The inner man. It's a difficult job. It's not easy. If all my life I have become instinctive to react, to fight even without reasoning. Then it's difficult. So for a season, you'll find yourself apologizing. For a season. Apologizing. Saying, I'm sorry I reacted that way. That's a sign that you are being transformed. For godly sorrow leads to repentance. When you realize that you've reacted without reason, you've pushed too hard, you just have to go and own up and say, sorry, I overextended myself. I pushed my point too hard. You've redeemed yourself. You've redeemed yourself. The Bible says redeem the time. Don't let one day pass and you are still thinking who is right and who is wrong. No. What you said is what is going to stand. But if it is projected in the wrong way, then you're going to be the loser. Women are very smart. Women are very intelligent. That is my own observation. Women are very smart and women are very intelligent. The only problem is the mismanagement of the abilities that God has given them naturally. How to manage what God has given you. So, the Bible says that this is your big space. Now, let me move on. The Bible says the man, the husband. Verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the husbands, he says, dwell with them according to, number one, knowledge. Knowledge. Number two, honor. Then number three, treat them as partners. All right. Deal with your wives according to knowledge. Now, this is very powerful. Knowledge. You don't want to marry an ignorant man. Tell somebody who is a lady, don't marry an ignorant man.
Don't marry an ignorant man.
Now, I didn't say don't marry an uneducated man. You can have degrees, in philosophy, in medicine, in law. But marriage, family, it's a whole different ball game. So you can have people who are psychologists and PhD math and so on, but are very bad husbands because they do not have knowledge of marriage and family. It doesn't come into us by osmosis. You know what osmosis is? Fluids moving from one area of saturation to another. It doesn't just breeze into our minds. You don't want someone who will manage your home by street knowledge. You get it? When they go to the bar, what they talk about at the bar. If they bring that knowledge to the house, you're in big trouble. If someone wants to marry you, you must drag that person to counseling. It is important. Counseling allows both the male and the female to learn their intrapersonal relationship. Understand a woman, understand marriage, and understand family. Like I said, marriage is an institution. It's not just the reason why we have 60%, approximately 60% marriages break up and fail, and a lot of dysfunctional families is because many marriages, people get into marriage and assume a lot of things. So you must go for counseling. You must understand what is required in a man. You must understand a marriage, and not just pre-marital counseling. But occasionally, it is good to read books. Your spouse must read. He must learn. Sometimes you must go to a marriage seminar. It is healthy for the marriage. Person who doesn't read at all, doesn't love knowledge about life. That's why it's important. Whoever is going to date you, whoever is going to marry you, must be in church every week. Amen? The person must love God. The person might approach you when they don't know God, but that's not a turnoff. Win them to Christ. Let them understand that, hey, one of the important things to me is that you should know God and know life. Even if the person doesn't go for marriage counseling and is in church every week, the word of God transforms him. Hallelujah. So the man must love knowledge, love to read his Bible. If he doesn't read his Bible, if he doesn't study, go to Bible study. If you always have to drag him to Bible study, and if he doesn't show an aptitude for knowledge, that is the first red flag. Because he's going to apply street justice on you. You understand what I'm talking about, street justice? So the first red flag is where the person does not love knowledge. And let me take you one step deeper to understand the anatomy. The mind, we have the conscience, all right? We have the conscience, then we have the emotions, and then we have the intellect, and then the last faculty is the will. Now, women
tend to thrive a lot in this second commandment, this second faculty. All right? Men also have emotions. I'll call the ladies she motions. She motions. And then the man, he motions. All right? But every woman is predominantly she motions. And it's the way that God made you. The emotion is the place for where all the antennae of our senses register the information. Sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch. All right? So this is the female, predominantly. But the man, the male, is more of conscience-driven. The male is more of conscience-driven. The male is a conscience-driven being, whilst the woman is more of an emotions-driven being. Now, in the conscience, that is where our value systems are, good and bad, right and wrong. Good and bad, right and wrong. When we study God's word, when we receive knowledge, it goes into the conscience so that we can quickly tell when we see something, we can filter it through our conscience and make a determination. Now, a man is created to appreciate his conscience better than his emotions. So that if a woman sees something, she might quickly react. But before a man will react, he'll filter it through his conscience. Now, the way this conscience is that everyone is born with an empty conscience. Even the man is born with an empty conscience. So, if he doesn't feel it with truth, that means that he's going to have what we call a weak conscience. A weak conscience. He's trying to make a determination, and if all he has learned is street, then he's going to apply street justice on you. You get it? Because his standards for processing right and wrong is based on street information. So you got to pull your husband to church. Pull your man who is interested in you to church. Check his notes. Make sure there is Bible study. Make sure that you go over the word. Because you don't want him to just make decisions for you based on street. Relate to you based on information that is not information at all. All his friends go to the bar. So he goes to the bar with them after work. All his friends go to the stadium. So he goes to the stadium. He's acting on information as though that's the right thing to do. That's why it's difficult. Men seem to be very difficult in a marriage relationship, because we don't move easily. We don't shift easily. Because that's how we are made. But if the water in our conscience is right, then we won't shift easily, but we won't shift easily for the right reasons. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. If the value system in me is correct, I am still a man of conscience. So I'm not moving for the wrong reasons. Are you hearing me? What I'm doing is wrong. And yet, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing, no matter how much you scream and shout, because in me, what you are saying is wrong is actually, what you're saying is wrong to me is right. To me, it's right. So it is important that whoever you commit to must be a man who loves knowledge. Amen. A man who loves what? Knowledge. Man who is watching too much soap operas, he's going to act it out on you. Because everything he's learning is feeling his value system. Rights and wrong. So if in the movies people are beating up their spouses, if in the movies people are divorcing easily and cheating on their spouses, don't be there and be laughing with him. Don't be laughing with him, because he you think it's entertainment, but he's being schooled. His conscience, determinations are being made in his conscience. So yeah, we got to watch this movie, we got to watch that movie. But what's the values in that movie? He's learning. It's the way the mind of a man behaves. He's learning. So when he starts acting the movie on you, don't blame anybody. So it's important. Now, the important pillars of a marriage must be established before the marriage. It's important to establish this. I cannot stand if you are ignorant. I cannot stand if you don't study the word. Very important. So, it's something you must fight for. I don't feel like going to church today. That's when you should make war with your husband. That's when any kind of influence, I don't mean war, but any kind of influence that you can rain on him. Promise him something after church. Something he's been asking for days and for months and for weeks. Just get him to church whilst you're still in his good books. Because if you leave him at home, God knows what he will be watching. And when you come, he is going to discharge what he watched. Excuse me. What he watched on you. Are you hearing me? Let him know that this is what makes you happy. That you go to church. That you read. That we have Bible study. It's not because you didn't get what was taught in church, but because you want to make sure that you are both on the same page. Oh, it's important because the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Most of the time, we take our attention off the things that matter. The things that matter. And we try to focus on the peripherals, the non-important things, the frivolous things, the bling-blings. So you should start getting worried when your spouse does not uphold the word of life. That's when you should be worried. He must love knowledge, love understanding. That's number one. Number two, honor. Honor. Now, what are the four components of honor? I thought that in the fifth commandment. Yeah? What are the four components of honor?
Very easy. Yeah, number one. Yes, four components of honor. Yes, quickly, quickly, quickly. Time is going. I want us to cover a lot tonight. Yes, Amash. It's on the board. It's in front of you. Heritage. That's what you say. You said to yourself, I didn't hear you. I'm the closest person to you. Heritage. Say with me, heritage. That's the first component of honor. Heritage means that he must be receiving from somebody. You see, it's easy for you to close church and then you and your husband start railing on the preacher. Oh, preacher didn't preach well, blah, 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 and you're going on and on. But what you do not realize is that you're helping your husband undermine the very heritage that will sustain your marriage. You should shut your husband. You should tell him, no, please. You should advise him. Don't talk against the word. Forget about the man. Take the message. Are you hearing me? But when you and your husband have diced and sliced the preacher, guess what? When you tell your husband, we need to go and see pastor for counseling, that man. You get it? But if you have been always fighting for the integrity of the word of God, it's not as though I'm putting so much responsibility on you. Listen, a woman is the homemaker, not the man. A woman is the what? Is the homemaker. Left to us men alone, leave us alone on planet Earth, we shall live on trees and we shall be very happy. With bows and arrows, we will catch our meat, roast it, you know, and that's it. I mean, left to men alone, even if there were vehicles, there will be no leather on the seats. Everything beautiful in life is about women. The reason why a man goes to cut his hair at the barber and shape his mustache in a nice way is for a woman. It's all because of the woman. The reason men wear clothes is because of women. Left to men alone, we shall be naked and content. We shall walk about. Nobody will put up a building and paint it. Left to men alone. So the beautiful things of life is because of your existence. So you fight for it. Amen. So I'm not putting too much weight on you. I'm telling you what will make you enjoy marriage and family. So heritage, the man must, don't support him when he's criticizing those who God has placed in spiritual authority. Otherwise, the day that you want to invoke them to come and help in a situation, you have helped disrespect and devalue these people. So it's important. No matter how wrong the pastor was, because you will need the pastor one day. Don't help him criticize your own parents, even when they are wrong. Because when your marriage is suffering, you will need your parents to come and put in a pinch of salt to help. You get it? You must protect the heritage. What is passed down from fathers, from the generation ahead. Number two, so that's one quality that you must, if you see wrong,
you love the man and everything, make sure that heritage is protected. Number two, nobility, discipline. A man must accept when he's wrong. He's wrong. He was corrected by the deacon, by the elder, by the pastor, and he has taken offense. You got to chip in. He says, sweetheart, there's nothing to be angry about. Yosha just told you the instruction. You get it? But don't join your husband in every fight. Outside, you stand with your husband. You get it? But when you come back into the car, you got to tell him that I think you went too far with what you said. And the elder is correct. Just say it. Don't argue the point. Just lay it down and leave it. And learn how to process information. And say it candidly so you don't have to explain yourself. Process the information and lay it out. He must be a noble man. Man who cannot accept a what? A fault. He didn't dress well. You tell him, honey, go fix your tie this way. No, that's the way I like my tie. That's the way. And okay. A man who doesn't love discipline, how is he going to exert discipline? All right. Number three, posterity. You got to make sure that your spouse believes in posterity. Posterity means that you must have children. If for any reason you can't have biological children, you must resolve that issue. We will adopt if we can't have children. We will what? We will adopt. You got to make that consensus agreement even before you marry. If we cannot have children biologically, we shall what? We shall adopt. And we shall raise the adopted child as our own. And we shall be committed, we shall be responsible for our children all their lives. You see, all these things are discussed during premarital counseling. Especially if you have the right counselor doing the job, who knows what it's about, you have to discuss this. We shall both be responsible. It's important to me. And these are things you must fight for. We shall be responsible. It's not divorce court that should determine who's responsible for who and what when there is an issue. No, it's our commitment. So it doesn't matter what happens in our relationship. It's a lifelong, we will never fight over our children. We will come into agreement. It's important. Posterity. The fact that we have issues with ourselves shall not involve the children. Children shall not become victims. Can you agree with me on that? If he can't agree with you on that, then his honor is questionable. Finally, legacy. We're going to build an estate for our children, whether biological or adopted. We're going to put resources together for our estate. We're going to put resources together. It doesn't mean that all your money and all his money should be tied up. But there should be an agreement as to maybe every month out of our income, we're all going to decide what percentage we're going to build the family estate. Now, that family estate is not going to be split even if we have to divorce. You get it? Now, the reason why premarital counseling is necessary is that the counselor can raise these questions, but you can hardly raise such a question with a man, the two of you on your own, without creating offense. We haven't even started and someone is talking divorce. That's a push away. I mean, it's scary. It's scary. You know, you're dating and the person is already talking what? Divorce. No, only a marriage counselor can look both of you in the eyes at the time when you are not yet married, when you are sound-minded, and say, are you both ready to build an estate for the children you're going to bring into the world, which will not be subject to any court case? It's for your children. Except you don't have children, then you can split it. But that will not be touched. It's not a subject for discussion. It's for the children. Between us. Now that is the honor of a man. When you see the attitude with which a man, honor starts with self-worth. Notice, heritage, values, the essence of discipline, the essence of sonship, the essence of an estate. So it starts with value. You don't marry and start making those decisions. I know of a marriage which collapsed by the time they went into honeymoon. Till today, the marriage is collapsed. But they're just living together. It's an empty shell. Till today. The reason is that there was an issue that they were the unresolved. Easy as photography. The man said, one photographer. The lady went and hired more than one. So whilst the solemnization is taking place, the man is observing some professional photographers outside what has been arranged. That was it. The marriage fell apart even whilst the solemnization was taking place, because it became a big financial bill. People process things differently. So it's important to establish that there is honor in a man. There is honor. There is honor. You must fight for the marriage counseling. You must fight for it. You must bring up these topics. Call your counselor ahead. If you are not sure he's going to bring these topics, I want us to deal with the issue of heritage, nobility, legacy, and posterity. I want us to deal with those issues ahead. I want to know whether the guy has self-worth. Let me tell you something. You get to make sure who you are hiring as a CEO over your destiny. It must literally be an interview. How many of you heard me say you don't marry with your emotions? Hallelujah. I said it the other day. You don't marry with your emotions. You marry with your intellect. With your intellect. It's an intellectual process. Amen. You don't marry with your emotions. You marry with your what? Intellect. You got to make sure that certain things are in place. He likes values. See how he makes a decision. Ask him, why did you make that decision? How did you arrive? Because you want to pick. Whether there was a biblical scripture behind. There was a value behind. Why do you want us to do this? Now, want us to do this because if we don't do this, we violate this scripture. If we don't do this, this is what the word of God says. You want to see the word of God in their decisions. You want to see their intelligence, that they have the facts. Intellect means that you must always collect the what? The facts to bear on your decision. What are the facts? What are the facts? What are the facts? Oh, because I just feel like that. I feel like that. That's a woman right there. Well, are you hearing me? The woman wants things because she feels like them. Her antenna is picking up. Her antenna is picking up, so she wants it. But you, the man, must run it through intellect. If we have that, that's going to break our budget. If we have that, that's going to make us short. That's a liability. That's not an asset. We're going backwards. All right. Okay. We'll have time for questions, but that will eat into our prayer time. But not a problem. Okay, so that's the second requirement of a man. He must have honor. He must have self-worth. He must treasure his values. Inclined to discipline, posterity, and legacy. Number three, marriage is partnership. Marriage is what? Partnership. It's partnership. It doesn't put the woman underneath the man. It puts the woman beside him. It puts the woman beside him. Marriage is a partnership. A partnership. It's a partnership. That means we work together towards our destiny. The man must be interested in God's plan for your life. God's purpose, for your life. He must be interested in God's what? Purpose for your life. And how you can develop that purpose and achieve that purpose. How to work with you. When you go on dating, pay attention. You ask about his career. Ask about where he's going with his life. And watch. Don't talk about yours. And watch to see whether he will ever raise it up. What you want to achieve with your life. If he never raises it up, big red flag. He's into himself. It will be his vision and his vision alone. He's going to drown you. You know, some people marry you because they see that with what you do, you can push them up. You can support their vision. Amen. They see you as someone who can help them get. And guess what? Anybody who has that mindset, as soon as they they grab it, they'll kick you. They'll find someone who can match them at that level, who will take them to their next level. These ambitious people. So if the person is not consistently interested in your progress, in how you can achieve your vision, or how both of you can achieve your collective vision, then there is a problem. There's a problem. There's a problem. Hallelujah. Praise God. So three things you are looking for in a man. A man must love knowledge. And you must help him. You get it? If he inclines to it, you're winning. Honor. Self-worth that can be extended to others. Because I value myself, I also value you. I approve of what God has put in your life. Not someone who talks down on what God has placed in your life. And thirdly, a partner. All right. Let me move. Can you embrace a little bit more points? Can your mind hold a little more? All right. First Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians and chapter 6. It says from verse 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me read from verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat for the belly and belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read from verse 12. Now, we have established that meekness, quietness, a meek and a quiet spirit from the woman, knowledge, honor, and partnership from the man, that's the water. That is the water of morality. That's the water of morality. Now, in this scripture, the Bible says that the union between a man and a woman makes them one. Makes them one. It is a blood covenant. It is a blood covenant. Right? A blood covenant is established through marriage. Now, the Bible says that going outside the marriage to commit adultery or fornication establishes another covenant. Another covenant. The blood covenant of marriage comes out of love, but adultery and fornication is the product of lust. Adultery and fornication is the product of what? Lust. Lust is the product of lust. Now, the reason why God says, do not commit adultery, is because it gives illegal spirits access to your spirit. Access to your spirit. So the harlot, who is having relations with several men, is transferring spirits. So guess what? When Satan wants to propagate a spirit in society, he starts by activating lust so that he can have access to the spirits of men. Guess what? A man who has committed adultery with a harlot has received an illegal spirit and brings it home and passes it on legitimately to the legitimate wife, just like STDs. So spirits that have no business in your system start to control you because of adultery. So all Satan has to do to get a hold of people in a community is to cast the spell of lust. And once people start to fall domino, there's transference of that spirit. So adultery and fornication gives the devil access to our human spirit. Adultery and fornication gives the devil access to our human spirit. The only true love is in marriage. Only true love is in a marriage union. Anything outside that is lust. Anything outside that is lust. It's lust. Anything outside that is lust. All right. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Let's look at the oil. Of morality. Malachi chapter 2.
I read from verse 13. And these have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that it regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now let's read verse 15 together if you got it. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. The Lord hateth divorce. That's what he says in some of your translations. The Lord says that the reason why the male must not deal treacherously with the female that have committed to themselves is because God has an intention for a godly seed. A godly seed. What brings a man and a woman together to commit to marriage without inhibition? We believe that this is our destiny, the two of us. God wants godly seed. Godly seed. Say with me, godly seed. Your children are his design. They are not products of perversion. You know, today, through artificial insemination, male seed from Tanzania somewhere will be united with the egg from Alaska somewhere, and the baby is bred, grows up not knowing father, not knowing mother. And the worst scenario we have now is that gay couples have filed for the right to be able to adopt these children. So such a child is raised up in a perverted environment and cannot tell right from wrong, male from female. It's a corruption. It's a corruption. The next fight, right now they have issues with heterosexuals, or how do we call them? Yeah. Transgender. The next fight will be bestiality. People will fight for the right to marry their cat. The right to go to the altar with their dog. We're not far from that, because people are willing their... they're wheeling their estate to cats and dogs. So the next thing is, well, a union between a man and a dog. That's going to be the next issue. Now, but God says the reason why he established marriage is so a godly seed will be raised. And that's why I said it's important that you make that commitment. Get that man to say it. I will be committed to this union, and I'll be committed to our children,
I'll be committed to working with you to raise these children in a godly environment. It's not just about you. God says a godly seed. You got to hold the man before God. You know, there are some deals you can't make after after the solemnization. It must be before. This is the deal we are making. Oh, no. You see, now the marriage vows is so light. In fact, they tell you to write any vow you want, right? It's good. When I prepare my list like that, that enshrines all that the Word of God requires, and I'll give it to you not 1 week before the marriage, 6 months. I ask you, do you understand paragraph 1, article 2? No. I'll let you, the marriage counselor, tell me which one is not in the Bible. Let's take it out. Oh, yeah. Tell me which one of these points is not in the Bible. Let's take it out. But whatever is in the Bible, it stays. And I'm marrying you before God. Sweetheart, it's not about the wearing of rings and no value to that commitment and the next day. No. We fight, we make up. We are responsible to these children. Listen, it's a blood covenant, and God will honor. God will fight for you if you hold your end of the deal. God will what? Will fight for you. Let him put also his deal on the table, and you go through. And ask yourself, look yourself in a mirror, and ask yourself whether you can do it. If you can, that's the deal you have. So when he drags you to divorce court, take it to the judge and tell the judge, this is what we agreed on. For better. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's sad that many of us don't know what we go into in marriage. We have no clue. God says he ordained it for godly seed. So I can do something through your kids. So I can raise them up to engage the next generation. Like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Arrows. Those are your children. Arrows. The fight you could not win, they will win those fights. They are arrows in your hands. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, when you get a man to be committed to this and he's playing the buffoonery and you lift up the covenant and you put it on his side of the bed and don't say a word. Just put a copy on the side of his bed and don't say a word. And let him go. He will come crawling. He will come crawling. I'm telling you, he will come crawling. 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 He will come back crawling. Because it shall not be well with him. It shall not anywhere. He runs, the word will pursue him. God's word will arrest him and bring him back. Just put that cover. He leaves it. Leave it there by the side of the bed. Leave it there. And see God do his part for you. Finally, so perversion is not an atmosphere that God ordained. Amen. It's confusion. If the gay people want kids, let them do the right thing. Hallelujah. Finally, family. family. Family is not just you and your spouse and your kids. Family is the extended family. You can't love your wife and hate his sister. Hate her sister. Can love your husband and hate her brother. You see, you don't have to love them, but you have to learn to live with them. Because the family, the extended family, is the natural support system. It's God who ordained that we should have brothers and sisters, nephews and uncles. It doesn't mean that all of them are going to be able to accept you for who you are. But for those who accept you, you have to also what? Accept them. And work with them. Don't be a man that walks alone. If they shun you, don't run after them. But the yard they throw to you, hold on to it. Because it is part of God's design that you should tap into their networks of friends. The way God made us is such that in good families, when you before you graduate from school, your uncle has already set up a connection for where you're going to work or be an intern. And so life becomes easier on you. When you lose your job, an auntie somewhere, and a brother somewhere, an uncle will link you up. You don't have a job, people will rally around and help you. You know, politically, there is a fight. Democrats want a system, welfare system funded by the state, but Republicans detest it and loathe it with a passion. Now, we can't support any of these parties for any of these reasons. The problem is not where the political parties stand as to whether government should play a role. The question is, how is the government dealing with family dysfunction? When somebody is left on the streets, before the government tries to set up your permanent stay, they should ask you, do you have an uncle somewhere? Do you have an auntie somewhere? I believe that the government should try to reconnect people with their family. And so even if the government has to support you, the support will be minimal. Because if you're living with your uncle, you don't have to pay what? Rent. You get it? I mean, if the government sets up the law and the framework of helping people to support families, there'll be less family dysfunction. I'm not suggesting a political thing here. I'm just saying that if the government will appreciate, for instance, you want something from government and they say, well, do you have an uncle? Do you have an auntie? You know what it forces me to do? It forces me to respect my uncle and to respect my auntie. Did you get it? It forces me to what? To respect them. But if I feel that, oh, I don't need you because I know I have a welfare is going to what? Take care of me. Welfare is not going to make me accountable to my family. Then it's easy for me to what? To debunk, to despise my family. And when that happens, there is more consequence and more burden on the state. You get it? Because that's God's natural design. That family. Does this, when an uncle and his wife are fighting, by the time the elders come into the situation and talk them out of their nonsensical attitude, you get it? The marriage is refixed. And because of that, a lot of people thinking of doing the wrong thing cannot do it because of respect. They don't want to be subjected to that long talk. In my family, oh my God, the talk can be like 4 to 5 to 6 hours. You know, by the time you go through that drill once, when you're playing the buffoonery, and they bring uncles to come and talk to you for about 6 hours, and then my dad will lay down his history from his birth to where he is. Uncle B will lay down his history from birth to where he is. When you have gone through that drill, you will think six times before you play the buffoonery. The family court, oh my God. You'll be praying that the court should end, and yet the court is not ending. They are dressing you properly. You straighten up. Marriages were solved. A lot of issues were solved through the family. So you must work to bring your family together. It's hard work, but that is the design of God. Amen. Questions? You said questions.
I said, how about if you bring the man to the marriage counselor and he lacks maybe two components of honor? What do you do?
That is the purpose for the counseling, to bring up what is lacking. It's your intention is not to disqualify your man. Your intention is to make sure that he is aware that marriage involves, for instance, discipline. There are areas of my life where I wasn't disciplined until I met my wife. And I accept that discipline. Several areas, several things I do today, I never did. Several ways I conduct myself, I never did, until we got together. And I become a better person. And I can maintain that to the children. So if the person cannot receive from you, and those things have to be done before you marry, that we got to be accountable to one another and accept discipline, because that's how we become noble. So your intention is not to disqualify him, but to qualify him, to make sure that those things come to the forefront. There are things you just say once. All his life, he's never valued discipline. All his life, he's never valued preachers. But when you put it into perspective and he agrees, if he's still fighting it, that's when you run. You get it? Someone who fights the truth, someone who resists the truth and displays that they will not change, don't go there. You are dealing with someone who the Bible says a fool, that you grind in a mortar with a pestle. They will not change. It is who they are. Very simple. We got to understand that we have to be disciplined even before the children start coming. We got to change our ways and find common grounds. So I remember I was in a framework of, I was counseling a couple. And I realized, for instance, that the woman was more intellectual, very, very intellectual, and by education and all of that. And so I called the man aside and said, I didn't say it this way, but this is how I'm saying it to you. What I was communicating to him was that between you and this woman, there is an imbalance. The woman is a high intellectual. The way she communicates, her education and everything. I want you to go to school. Otherwise, one day this woman will leave you. I mean, I didn't put it that way. But there's a way you talk to an adult, and the smart young man is in school right now as we are talking. He's gone to upgrade himself because it's not going to work. This woman is going to be working in high places. And she's going to be working with intellectuals. If she comes home and you can't match her level of intellectuality, conversation, she's someone who loves knowledge too. So if you don't read and catch up with her and balance the boat, how can two work together unless they be what? Agreed. They must be on the same plane. The smart young man is in school right now. And that's the future. So you, all these things, there are things which if you can tell the man at that point, you tell your counselor. I think that the man is lacking here and there. Well, your counselor, if it's a smart counselor, she'll be able to advise you and say, do this, do that, do that, so that you guys can. Sometimes, you're coming from two different backgrounds. You got to meet at a certain point, a balance. Otherwise, whilst he's talking on one level, you are talking on another level, please, ain't going to work. Yeah, question. Our time is up, but this is important. Yes, Sister Deaconess Marlene.
We see it a lot today where people decide to get married, but they are children from previous marriages or some relationship before they decide to get married. What advice do you give them to make it, they're calling it blended family?
Well, if you love a man, you must love all the baggage that comes with him. Remember, I spoke about adoption. It doesn't really matter whether it's your children or his children. If you love a man, you should be able to love the children. And the word love, for you, the believer, is agape. And agape is bigger than eros. The word in Greek rendered for marriage union is eros. But you don't love a man just for eros. Our base love as believers is agape, the love of God. And the love of God, read 1 Corinthians 13. It's not offended, doesn't seek record of wrongs, blah, blah, blah. It's deep. And that love should allow you to even love those who are not your biological children as though they are your biological children. And this is the way God works. I'll get into that later. But if you don't have a husband and you're trusting God for husband, God knows you're ready by how you treat the men around your life. If you don't have a child and you're trusting God for a child, God knows you're ready for a child by the way you treat other people's children. Now, I couldn't get into this. A lot of us have a struggle with marriage also because of certain blood networks. There are some people who make vows and pronouncements over their bloodline. For instance, your grandfather could have made a pronouncement that if any of you, my wives, leave me, you will never find a husband. You get it? If my wife is unfaithful to me, this and that, this and that. And when he says me, Now, anybody who violates what he has said, even in generations later, starts to become victims of the consequences of those proclamations. So you do not know why for you marriage is a struggle. How many of you realize that for some people, as one is walking out, the other one is walking in? In fact, whilst one is in, another person is trying to push whoever is in out. It's so easy when there is no interruption in the realm of the spirit. So it is important. So sometimes pronouncements. And that's why we have to pray and pray, break barriers in the realm of the spirit, and release ourselves. But most importantly, you must be open to the Spirit of God. And God might put in your environment someone who might not even be the candidate. But like I said on Sunday, how you treat men, the real candidate is observing, and they'll come through. But you got to have an open spirit, an open spirit, an open spirit. And any man can change. Any man, any woman. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to end with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, any man, any woman can change. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? The scripture means that no matter how bad a man is, God expects you to do the right thing. For the woman, a meek and a quiet spirit, you're going to win your husband back. He can be saved. For the man, you can win your wife back. You have to dwell with her according to knowledge, honor, and partnership. That's going to bring the best out of a woman. Any woman. Any woman. Any woman. Any woman. Any woman, any man can change. Amen. Hallelujah. Give God praise.